So with that, we'll get started in our lesson now. In a couple minutes, we'll turn to Zechariah 10. I was going to do, of course, as I mentioned, the whole lesson on Zechariah 10. And then some things came up this week out in the world that I just want to talk about. So what my goal is here is to spend just a few minutes at the first of the class here with some events that happened that I think are important, and that you know, we ought to look at. We're in the end times, and we just need to know the times that we live in and be aware of those. I was thinking this day, I mean, what do we do with this information? I mean, we just use it to know how we're supposed to live in these last days. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. And then it's going to be a little bit, hopefully, just a little while, just a few minutes. Then I'll be in Zechariah 10, and then we'll go from there. So I titled the slides, not the Zechariah part, but the slides, A Measure of Wheat for a Penny. And I did that because really what some stuff's happened is affecting the food supply, and it just happens a lot of it this week. And you're going to see here that, wheat, rice, corn, and soybeans are affected. And when those four major crops are affected around the world all at the same time, it's worth thinking about, understanding. You don't have to go to the grocery store this afternoon, and although some are, I might mention that a little bit later on, but it's prophetical because in the book of Revelation, when the tribulation period starts, in Revelation 6, this is a quote, of course, from Revelation 6, there's going to be massive inflation and food shortages. You say, well, you get a whole measure of wheat for just a penny. That penny, the word, it's translated correctly as penny, but denarius is a day's wage. That's what that really means. You're going to work a day, not you, if you're saved. We'll be gone. But the calculation is you work a day for just enough to live on, a measure of wheat. And so I just want to show when something happens that I feel like, now we've got a very resilient agricultural system, not only in the U.S., but in the world. And usually, for example, we have a little trouble with our soybean crop in the U.S. It's an important protein source. Brazil and Argentina, the southern hemisphere, I mean, God designed everything perfectly. And sure enough, you'll have a good, crop down there, and it kind of helps balance everything out. But so with that, I point out this. This is a shot of the Crimean Bridge, which more correctly is called the Kerch, K-E-R-C-H, Kerch Strait Bridge, but which separates Crimea from Russia. And it was blown up by somebody, probably the Ukrainians, last October. They rebuilt it. And then it happened again. It got blown up again a few days ago. You probably heard about it. True news is hard to get these days, but you probably heard about that. This is an important bridge. I'm going to go to this slide first, and then I'll back up here. Hope you can see that. But so this is Ukraine and Russia. And Russia's all, above this as well. This is Crimea. Before the Obama administration, Crimea was in Ukraine. And Putin decided that Crimea needed to be in Russia. And so he invaded. And at that time, Obama did nothing, just let him take it. But Crimea here, there's the separation between Crimea and the Ukraine. And there's this separation of water right here, which is that strait that I talked about, the Kerch Strait. And there's a bridge, a big bridge that connects Russia with Crimea. And that bridge is very large, and it's got train tracks. There's two train tracks and a multi-lane, road there. And so that is how, in fact, Crimea is supplied with food. Now, of course, Putin has been supplying ammo through there as he had, with regard to the war in Ukraine. But for this group of people, to get food, they have to go across that Crimea bridge, unless Ukraine is going to support them, but that does not seem likely. A few years ago, there were probably 2 million people that lived in Crimea. It's not that many now. I'd say maybe half that or some number like that because of the war and some other things, maybe 800,000. Nevertheless, how long would it take? And you could say, well, they'll fly some in, and they will. They could bring some by sea, but you know the calculations I've seen, it's going to be tough. Can you imagine, say, three or four times the size of Lubbock, and we were one thing we take for granted is the trucks that come in here every day and fill these grocery stores, right? I mean, what do we do if we go to the grocery store and they're out of Tabasco sauce? I mean, right? We're so upset. Why can't Pete Buttigieg get us some Tabasco sauce here in Lubbock? You know, we take it for granted, because we have a great supply and great supply line and so forth. And it has been tougher the last 3 years. We know that. But by and large, can you imagine, though, if all supply lines were cut off around Lubbock, how long would our grocery stores hold out? You know, and how long would your personal food supply hold out? And that's what they're facing here. And if it was a place that was three or four times the size of Lubbock, how difficult would it be to mobilize some kind of, just getting food in there? And so this is going to be an issue, and it's going to be a problem. Now, what Russia did to retaliate a little bit, this was probably done by Ukraine. Nobody's told me that. I mean, it's just that's nobody knows for sure. At least I don't. It was done by an underwater drone, I think. And again, that's the reports I get. All I can get is reports. I wasn't there watching anything, but underwater drones, and it's not going to be rebuilt until now. Some of it's going to, a little bit of it will come online maybe in a couple of months, I think. By the end of the year, maybe it's kind of going to be rebuilt if they don't run another underwater drone over there. You know, this is a war, and people are getting serious. So Russia decides, well, they're going to get serious. The next slide, if it works, the next slide is going to start a video, and this is from the Wall Street Journal, and it just talks about what Putin's going to do. Now, what he's done is two things. As he said, well, you've damaged our food supply, so therefore I'm going to stop the Ukraine exports of wheat out of Ukraine. Huge wheat grower and exporter, especially to Africa. I'll show you that. I'm going to stop that. But you'd say, well, okay, he stopped it, but there's still grain there. I mean, we'll get it out some way. But then this week he started destroying the stocks of wheat that they're holding in Ukraine. That's what this very short 1 minute video is about. If everything works, it'll come next. So. I'll try to read these things. Russia launched intense drone attacks on the food supply. Following the attacks, firefighters battled a blaze at a warehouse on the outskirts of the city. Ukrainian military said the strike hit a grain and oil terminal, damaging tanks and loading equipment. The first wave of missile attacks on Tuesday specifically targeted the port, the Ukrainian armed forces said. Several apartment buildings were damaged in Wednesday's attack.
Не спал, повезло. На втором этаже живу. Видел красное окно, что вспышку видел. Среагировал, успел спрыгнуть за кровать, ну и повылетали все. Собственно, все, спускаешься, везде шум, гам, дым, людей паника.
The attacks came after Russia pulled out of an international agreement that allows Ukraine to export grain. So, they attacked the grain that was in supply. So now we do have some deficit that has happened just like that. I got this one. Sorry. And Russia nicks the deal, and of course it worries the people about the global food supply. So this is a shot of wheat in Ukraine. You say, what is that? We don't have those things in our wheat fields, do we? You know what that is? That stops tanks, Russian tanks, from coming through the field. So after a farmer plants his wheat, he's got to put these big barriers out there that discourage tanks coming through there. Now, this event doesn't affect necessarily us directly, but it does affect us indirectly if we're called on to help supply grain to make up the shortage. And there's some other things that they are working on. But this happened just a few days ago, and this kind of puts some pressure, a little bit of pressure there, especially toward... John, this is not responding. Maybe it will after that one. If you can give me a budge there, thank you. Wheat imports from Russia and Ukraine. Some of these countries in Africa, I mean, Egypt gets 78% of its wheat from Russia and Ukraine. Remember last week when I showed you the population and population growth? Where was it? It's in Africa, isn't it? There's a lot of people here, and they depend on wheat, and they depend on it from the Ukraine, and so this thing that's happened over the last few days can really create some tension in the world and some shortages. Now, they called upon Turkey, and Turkey said, we're going to help, and we're going to push Russia into a grain deal. We'll buy the ones that have been blocked from export, we'll buy it and send it on to Africa and so forth. But they have struggled because they thought Erdogan had a relationship with Putin and he probably could get it done. But in fact, that's not working out either at this point. Turkey is back and forth on whose side they're sort of on. But I mentioned last week, Turkey did vote in NATO to include Sweden. At one point, Turkey was holding out, saying, I'm not going to vote, and if one person doesn't vote, they don't get in. And somebody talked to Turkey, and Erdogan said, well, we want in the EU. We want to be a member of the EU, the European Union. That did not happen, but they gave him something or did something to allow him to, and he voted yes for that. But he has a little trouble sometimes understanding which side he's on, plays a little bit both sides of the fence, and that results in things like not being able to get things done when there, in fact, is a crisis. Just quickly changing the view here, this is India. India is having a drought as well. Wheat, sugar, and now tomatoes, extreme weather dents India's food supplies. And of course, they stopped eating tomatoes and salad. That's one thing, but they're not making any tomato-based vegetable dishes. If you've been to India or you eat Indian food, I mean, they use a lot. And I've been there, I don't know how many times, 12, 15 times, I don't know, but they use a lot. The one that is creating some issues, though, is because of that drought and they're low on several things, India has decided to ban a certain kind, like the common rice that is exported, non-basmati rice. So basmati rice is a specific kind of rice. You can go to the store and get it. And they, over there in India and other places in Europe, they use it for like celebrations, like holiday, certain holidays and so forth. Basmati rice, when you cook it, and you have it in front of you to eat, it's very aromatic. Sometimes they'll even, you'll see them, it's very aromatic. They really like it's kind of that, gives you that smell and so forth. Well, that's a very small part of the whole deal. And so they're going to go ahead and export that, but not and they're the number one export of common rice. And you may have seen a clip last night or so, the last night or two, of Americans from India, and other Indian descent in the supermarkets with their grocery basket full of bags of rice. And because they feel like we're going to be short because they like a certain kind of rice. I don't know, but rice in Asia is a big, big thing. And certainly wheat is a big cereal crop as well. So can we make up for it? I'm going to show about four, this is not a weather report, but I'm going to show about four or five slides on how things are looking right now. This is from NASA. This is not a normal drought report. This is, NASA has a way to measure the moisture in the soil. By the way, we ought to thank the Lord. We're in pretty good, compared to some of this, you know, we're in pretty good shape. Good moisture just above us, but you know, we're not in the red. I mean, we got about even, about normal or so. The thing I want to show on this slide here is this corn belt. So this red and yellow is a drought. That's the corn belt. And this is happening right now. It's very dry. It is better now today, let's say, than it was, I could have said in about 2 or 3 weeks ago. But nevertheless, we're getting now towards August. I mean, the crop is you know, such that it's needing moisture and it's progressing. Some of it'll never make, of course. When the Lord created the United States, which He did it, you know, He gave us a lot of places that could make food, that could grow food. But the one thing He gave us, you know, and we grow a lot here, and we grow a lot, you know, people grow a lot in California and so forth, Arizona, but New Mexico, I mean, that group, you know, to the west, all the way up through Idaho, Washington, all that's important. I'm not saying something's, but this corn belt, that's our breadbasket. God gave it to us, and it is protected. You can see it's protected by lands above us and around us and so forth. And that area of deep, rich soil gets 30 some odd, 40 inches of rain per year. We get about 20 here on a good year, on an average year, 20 inches. They'll get more, double, and it can very consistently count on. It's a tremendous place to grow crops, and it is in a drought. And according to this slide, this is from the NOAA. It's going to take, so this red is, it's going to take 6 to 9 inches to catch up out of the drought. And so there's the corn belt, and you can see it's going to take anywhere from 3 to 9 to 12 inches to catch up. And so, and I don't have one on here, but the problem you're getting into a little bit is the timing, because it doesn't mean, you know, if we get it in 3 or 4 weeks, that's too late. And so, there is a certain issue here. Once again, I point out, though, this is the precipitation needed to bring, to get us to be out of a drought. And look at where we live. Zero. So you ought to thank the Lord. I mean, this is a good year for this area, for our growers and for us. But looking at the whole U.S., and the world, you know, the corn and the soybean is going to be have some trouble now. So I've talked about, let me just see what my, yeah, I got one more. This is a forecast. Now, we all know how good weather forecasts are, right? My mom, she watches Ron Roberts, and she's 95 years old tomorrow, and we're going down there to Plainview and all that, she thinks he can get kind of crazy sometimes, but that's who she watches. And you might watch some, I don't know who you watch, or you might think about, you know, but so I'm not a weatherman. This is from the U.S. government, from July 20th. This is the forecast from July 20th, a few days ago, to the end of October. And the thought is that what's the drought going to look like? And it looks like to me we're going to stay out of drought, which means we would expect some rain in August and September. That's what this slide means, if it's right. Remember, I didn't write it. I'm showing it. But the Corn Belt is still a little bit better. Some of these areas, the drought, this gray, the drought remains, but improves a little bit. But the green, that it continues. And so there's not a lot of a hope that we're going to have a great crop out of there. And so what does that mean? Well, what it means is, you know, is the some of our major staple crops, wheat, rice, corn, and soybean being a major protein crop, I mean, those could be a little bit in short supply. We will not feel it in our grocery store immediately. We've got supplies. We, and I'm talking about the world, will not feel it immediately. But But we keep an eye on it, because now what do we need? We need the southern hemisphere to come through, don't we? And we'll watch that and see how it goes. But it's just, this is just us taking a look at it for a moment. I got one more slide, and then I'm going to move into Zechariah 10. This happened this week. I wasn't going to throw it in. It doesn't have anything to do with what I was talking about. But, you know, some people this week in our Congress, House of Representatives, you know, really criticized Israel for a lot of things and called them racist and all kinds of things. And, of course, we had the president, because President Biden will not invite Prime Minister Netanyahu over, which, by the way, he's having a little bit of health problems that could, I wonder if that's part of the reason they didn't want to say that, probably. But the president came over, so the House went in and voted to support Israel, and that vote was positive. Everybody voted for it except nine far left wing Democrats who will never support Israel. Show you a verse later on, but God's watching everything. God knows who's going to be a supporter of Israel and who's not, and we need to know what side we're on. And at least I was a little encouraged with this vote. I was wondering how much, if it'd be even more than nine, but at least that's where we stand. We still do not have a great relationship with Israel like we used to. They say we do, but I'm just saying our actions are not as good as they should be in all things. But nevertheless, give you that, and let's move to Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10. I'll cover a few things here, and speaking of moisture, the first verse will give us some information about that as well. I just give us this outline as we start, so we can remember that the first six were some visions we went through, first six chapters. And then we're down here in this end time prophecies and warnings. And the further we go, the more interesting you're going to find it, even though today is very interesting. And we talked about the Lord coming a few weeks ago. And so everything is interesting, but it's going to build a little bit as we go here. For example, I won't finish chapter 10 today. I'll finish it next week. But the week after, when we get into chapter 11, if I were to get to it, is the only place there is a physical description of the Antichrist. The only place in the Bible is where there's a physical description of the Antichrist. So we'll go, and I'm going to take that and make a little supposition with it, with some stuff in Revelation, and show you a little bit how some of that work might work as we go forward. So we're going to see some of this as we go on over the next several weeks. But Zechariah 10, let's look at verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. What's the verse say? If you want rain, ask the Lord for it. And he's speaking of the latter rain. You will see sometimes the Bible will say something about the early rain and the latter rain. It's always speaking of it from an agricultural standpoint. Around here, we need rain in May or April, let's say. That's the early rain, so we can get the crops planted, especially our summer crops. The latter rain are rains like we hope to get for us to get anything in July, with some of us, I got a little bit overnight, and I got three drops this morning too. So, you know, I'll take it. It wasn't that much, but take what, you know, we take. But in August, September, if we get the latter rain, it helps, especially August. You know, we've had a good start, and we could finish out the crop. That's the latter rain he's speaking of. Some people say that verse actually goes with the previous, you know, chapters, and they should have done the chapter differently. It's not the case. I'm going to show you that in a moment, why it's not the case. Nevertheless, it is connected to the last. Let's just look at the last couple of verses of chapter 9. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, and they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. The Lord their God shall save them when? In that day. Now, when you're looking at a scripture, And you see these words, in that day, almost every time it's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming when we will come back with Jesus. And Jesus, there'll be a battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus will rule and reign on this earth, and we will rule and reign with him. What a privilege it will be during that thousand-year reign on this earth, on this earth. And so that's what we're speaking when you see that. Now, there could be some word like that day. It could be, you know, like, well, he went out that day. That's not what I'm referring to. But when it's speaking of a specific day and it says, like, in that day, and in some cases, just that day, it refers to the second coming as it does here. For verse 17, for how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the new young men cheerful and new wine the maids. I mean, basically, if you tie it to the first verse, you know, if you're trying to grow a crop of corn or you're trying to grow a vineyard or something, you know, you need rain. He's saying, ask the Lord to give you some rain. In the time of the millennium, we're going to have, now I don't know how the weather pattern will be during that thousand years, but I do know this. I'm going to show you another verse or two. Maybe I'll just go ahead and show a couple things here. Get it up here. This is Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 15. God has always asked Israel to come to him if they need something, specifically if they need some rain. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and that thou mayest eat and be full. God told Israel, now if you're living for me and you're following diligently my commandments, I'm going to do my part to make Israel the promised land and the land of milk and honey. God says, I'm going to do my part. In Ezekiel 36, which is well toward the end of the book, and certainly this is a millennial verse, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. You know, if you read the context there, what the Lord is saying is, the Lord's going to be ruling and reigning like God the Father is in heaven, although it was not recognized by everybody. But he's saying, I want to be asked. Now, it's not like God's not there to provide, but God is saying, I'd like you to ask me for these things. Let me say it this way. I didn't write this, and I tried to get who wrote it, and I couldn't really find it. But even for us today, I'll show you a verse in a second. But if you want the promises of God that he's promised in this book to you, and you want these promises to turn into blessings for you, you need to ask. I think that's pretty good. And I'm not speaking of prosperity gospel. You know, I don't do any of that at all. But if God's promised certain things, and if you want those promises to be blessings for you, you need to ask. And you may say, man, I'm not sure I'm getting it. I'm not sure I can know how to pray and my situation, something like that. I just threw these verses in here for us for that reason. I've talked about these before, but just so we can get it. Romans 8:28 is one of the sort of, you might say, famous verses in the Bible, but it actually goes with the thoughts of verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together to good that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, you know what that verse is saying? This: sometimes we do not know how to pray for a certain topic, right? We don't know, but we are commanded to pray. And in fact, we live in a different dispensation than they did in the Old Testament times. And if we're saved, the Holy Spirit abides in us. And as we are praying, the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And of course, Jesus is up there interceding for us. Here it's speaking of the Spirit. Spirit searches the mind and maketh intercession according to the will of God. So our job is to pray, not to worry about if it's absolute. I mean, we do the best we can, but God knows, he created us, right? He knows that we only have so much in our head and our mind, and that we, in fact, may not know. And he says here, we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. We may not know. And God said, I recognize that. Just pray anyway. Do the best you can. Then the Holy Spirit will take that prayer. And as he brings it up to the Father, he's going to interpret that in a certain way according to the will of God, so that all things work together for good for us. Now, that's the way it works. And so you really, if you are right with God, and you're praying a sincere prayer that's in line, you know, that's it. I mean, don't go out of here and pray $10 million and say, Holy Spirit, let me see what you do with that, you know. But in line, I'm not saying you can't pray for financial help, but that, of course you can. But we pray, and the Holy Spirit takes that, and he puts it in a certain way that we can't understand to God the Father. God the Father understands it, though. The Holy Spirit understands it. God the Father understands it. And all things work together for us. So remember those verses. And this first verse of Zechariah, he's saying to them and to us, but specifically to those even in the millennial times, isn't he, to pray. Ask ye the Lord. We need to pray. All right, so let me keep going here. Verse 2, we're making good headway, aren't we? We finished verse 1 now. Verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So the first verse is of a good shepherd, right? A God that cares. The first verse is, please pray to me so I can bless you. You need some rain? That's the first verse. The second verse then is a major contrast as God speaks of these idols. Now, when you think of the average idol, if I just say the word idol to you, we think of somebody that's gone out here, and they used to do this all the time, and some people probably still do it today. Some people do this today. Go out to a tree branch and cut one off and carve it up or whatever and make an idol that they pray to. And God, of course, in God's Word and Isaiah and some other places have given that example and saying, I paraphrase it, isn't that ridiculous? You go out and cut a branch and you're going to pray to, you take part of the branch and make a fire with it but say part of it as a god. That's ridiculous. And that's a kind of idol. There's other kind of idols. You can idolize something. You can give your allegiance to things. This is a specific kind here in this verse of idol called teraphim. So this is speaking, there's only about 8 or so passages in the Bible where it speaks of these teraphim. Look at the verse again. For the idols have spoken vanity. These are idols that speak, right? That's what it says. This is not your dead hunk of wood that somebody cuts out of a tree, is it? These idols have spoken vanity to the diviners. The diviners have seen it, understand what the idol is saying, and therefore they tell false dreams and comfort in vain. So there's two things in there. There's idols and there's diviners. Let's talk about these idols just for a second. And you say, well, why isn't our Bible a little more specific with what kind of idol that this is, if it's a teraphim? So we got the translation from Greek. Greek's an ancient language, a couple thousand years, let's say. I didn't look it up. I should have thought about that for a second. A long, long time that language has been in effect. And the Greek language sometimes will have, you know, five different words to specifically describe something that in English we describe with one, or used to at least. When King James 1611 was written, we had one word for it because it was the English was a relatively new language. And we keep that. We believe God preserved this particular writing for the English speaker. And it's got a certain sound. I could go through that. The reason we use the King James, there's no question about that. So I'm not saying it's out of date. I'm just saying, though, as we really work and study, sometimes you go back and you can study to really get it, that he's speaking here of these teraphim, which is an idol that obviously is from the devil and gives direction. But by the way, the Lord clearly says, hey, it's a false direction. You might remember you can look up some, Nebuchadnezzar used the teraphim. Do you remember when in Genesis, when Jacob was living with his father-in-law and Rachel and had the family, and Laban, they were living with Laban, and they escaped during the night. And Laban comes after them, and he's mad because Jacob is coming back home. Jacob is going back home to Israel. Laban is mad, and he's after them. And he gets there, and he says, well, you know, one thing you did is you stole my teraphim. You stole my idols. The words idols in our English Bible, he's speaking of his teraphim. And come to find out, Rachel had those, and she had hidden those. And nobody exactly knows why. You know, every time you read that, you think, well, Rachel must have been an idol worshiper. And maybe so, maybe not, though. Maybe she took them because she knew that these idols, teraphim, would give her father information on what route they took, you see. And so that's the kind of idols that we're speaking of here. In the world today, so we're speaking idols and then diviners. There are we don't use the word diviner too much. We use the word medium. Or sometimes years ago in California, when the people would try to, for whatever reason they would do this, you know, try to understand the spirits, so to speak, they were called channelers. Channelers and channel from the dead and so forth. Of course, this is dealing with the devil here. And today they're called a medium. This is not God. I can show you a verse on this. This is not God. And let me just tell you, if a group of people get to doing this and you're opening up the door to the devil, what kind of shape is California in, by the way? It's a hard. Now, there's good people in California. I mean, we've got churches. Miss Ashley's son is a pastor out there. The West Coast Baptist Bible College out there. Paul Chapp. And there is. I mean, we got churches, and there's a lot of good people. But I'm just saying, the state of California. You know, look at San Francisco. I mean, it's a wreck, isn't it? And places that practice this, God doesn't provide the blessing. God doesn't take over. Somebody else takes over. The devil. I've seen it in other countries. I could give you some examples of other countries that routinely practice this. And what happens is God's not present, by and large. Anybody can still be saved. You know what I mean? But I'm just saying the presence of the devil is there. I think it's this week that our Congress, or maybe it's a committee, is going to have a big, we may hear about it this week, some kind of big meeting on UFOs. They've changed the name. I don't know why. Basically, it still means the same thing. You know, a couple years ago, if a guy got stood up, I told you this before, if a guy stood up in the pulpit and mentioned UFOs, you'd think he's a kook. You know, I mean, a few years ago, UFOs were only on the magazine that's on the news when you check out of the supermarket, those UFO, you know. It's only right there, wasn't it? Not anymore. Now, governments are talking about these things. And I'm going to get out of time, so I won't say any more, except to say, you know, what that is because people are getting involved in the wrong thing. And it's going to get more and more prevalent as we go along. Not less, more. The more people do this thing, the more we're going to see strange things that we've never seen before. I'll take a minute next week and describe it just a little more fully, but I'll explain. It is not from outer space, by the way. These are not aliens from outer space. There is no alien from outer space. This is demonic. And I'll explain a little bit kind of as we go along. Now, I got just a couple, then maybe I'll just get to a couple more slides here. And then we'll be done. I got a couple minutes. This is from 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. For time's sake, let me just read verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I'm just going to stop right there and say, you know, so God's clearly saying, calling witchcraft and idolatry sins, isn't he? That's what it says. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It's wrong. But I don't want to stand up here high and mighty, you know, in any way and try to say, you know, and look at California or look at anybody else in some other country and say, man, look at all the stuff they do. Because I just threw this in to remind us, God's looking at all sin, isn't he? No, he's looking at stubbornness. He's looking at rebellion against God. God's watching the whole thing. And so we need to keep humble and understand that while we point somebody else, no, let's remember what we need to do. I just point that out. Also, we don't have to go into some median, do we? I mean, what does the Bible say here? Peter says this, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. This is what he's talking about. We have what we need right here. We have the word. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. What's Peter saying? We don't have to go to some median out in California, right? And we got it right here. And it's a more sure word. What did Zechariah say about these idols? He said they spoke in vanity or untrue things. The diviners have seen a lie and told false dreams. No, Peter says we got a more sure word here. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Because what Paul, I'll just finish this verse in Zechariah and it will be done. Zechariah 10:2. Because they had sought diviners and idols that speak. They were scattered. They were scattered. It's what he says here. And they were scattered, you know, in the Babylonian captivity. But in fact, the case could be made they are still scattered today. Because even Jesus in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. And yet Jesus is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth life for the sheep. So Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was weeping because he saw Israel as a flock that is scattered without a shepherd. So that's not God's plan, is it? And the point is that one day God will gather them up. And I'm going to talk about some of this as we go forward. Specifically look at and get to verse 4. I thought I'd make it through verse 4 today, so I'm a little short. But that verse is a strong messianic verse. Speaks of Jesus. And I'm going to go through that, of course, and I'll finish this up next week. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray, Father.